It is very rare for me, maybe never, when I finish preaching a message to have any sense of satisfaction with what I've said. And never do I get a text fully expounded. But sometimes I think to myself, I'd like to go back, start all over with that. But let's go back tonight to Habakkuk chapter 2. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. There's so much in this brief, instructive portion of Scripture that I just simply didn't have time to give to you a few weeks ago, and I've come back to it in the last week studying and seeking God's message for you. I believe I have something for you tonight. Like us, God's servant Habakkuk was called of God to serve him in his generation. To serve his generation and to serve God in his generation. He was called of God to labor for the good of God's people in a dark, troublesome day. And to do so for the glory of God. That's true of you and me. I hope you understand this. We who are God's are God's servants. We are to be his witnesses. No, we are his witnesses. Hold your hands here in Habakkuk 2 and turn back to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. We often look upon missionaries as being unique people, and they are in many ways. Thank God for our faithful missionary brethren, their families. But you who are God's are missionaries, his witnesses. The word witness is really the word from which we get our word martyr. God's people are men and women who laid down their lives for the cause of the Redeemer. We lose our lives for Christ's sake and the gospel's. That's what it is to be his disciples, to be his followers. Here in Isaiah 43 verse 10, the Lord God says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." You are my witnesses and my servant. So that we individually are his witnesses and collectively his witnesses, his servant, whom I have chosen, that ye should know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Our Lord Jesus takes up this same statement and says essentially the same thing over in Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. You remember he has opened the understanding of his disciples to the Scriptures. Here in Luke 24, the very last chapter of Luke's Gospel and verse 46. The Lord Jesus said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name." That is, that we should proclaim to men everywhere among all nations that he has turned his people to himself and put away their sins by the sacrifice of himself, preached among his, in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. You who have seen and experienced and known the saving grace of God in Christ, you are witnesses of these things. You are eyewitnesses of his majesty, eyewitnesses of his glory, eyewitnesses of his person and work. Habakkuk was one of those later prophets sent of God to warn his ancient people Israel of coming judgment. Before the Lord meted out the terrible last measure of chastisement, he sent Habakkuk to tell the children of Israel what he was about to do. The Lord sent Habakkuk to give them this word that the Chaldeans, a barbarous, cruel, bloodthirsty, wicked, idolatrous people, were going to be sent of God to turn Jerusalem upside down, to destroy the temple, to carry the people of Israel into captivity. And he has this heavy, heavy burden on his heart. His soul seems to be crushed with the care of it. He saw the nation crushed beneath the wicked oppressors. And he realized that these people, whom God would use to chasten them, are a people even more wicked than the people who would be chastened. Wicked as Israel was, these were bloodthirsty, barbaric, idolatrous people. And Habakkuk uses that as an argument with God to plead his case that God would preserve his people, that he would keep alive his people even in the midst of his judgment. And then the Lord gave Habakkuk this vision, and Habakkuk went to his watchtower. Like David before him, he was perplexed. Like you and I often are, puzzled, in distress because of the things he saw happening around him. Now let's look at chapter 2. The title of my message tonight is Watching to See. With heavy heart, Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. I'm not just going to watch, I'm going to stand here and watch to see what the Lord God will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now that's the one phrase in this chapter that I've had difficulty trying to grasp. What exactly is Habakkuk talking about? What I shall answer when I'm reproved. Was he talking about God reproving him and him having to answer that? Not at all. That's nowhere to be found in the context. But Habakkuk, as God's prophet, would go out and declare the word that we have given us here in these three chapters. And as he declared the word, he would be mocked, ridiculed, rebuked, and reproved, as were all the prophets of his day and all God's messengers in our day. And he says, I'm going to watch to see what I shall say, what I shall answer men when they reprove me for the message I deliver by God Almighty. Read on. What I shall answer when I'm reproved. Verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. In all times and circumstances, it is our wisdom and strength to wait on God. As we serve him, let us serve him always watching to see what he will say and what he will do. Tonight I want to show you five things from this passage of scripture. Number one, understand this. We who are God's are God's servants in our day. We are God's servants in our day. Read the 20th chapter of Matthew, the opening 16 verses. The Lord gives a parable. And he tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who hired servants in his household, men to serve in his kingdom. And he lets out his vineyard to men to tend his vineyard, to take care of it. You and I are men and women the Lord God has called to serve him in his vineyard. In the book of Exodus, the Lord gave a law concerning the bond slave. Turn there if you will. Exodus chapter 21. I want you to see it. Exodus 21. Now clearly, there is no one who fulfills this law except Christ our Redeemer. And yet the law fulfilled by Christ gives us a picture of what it is to be Jehovah's servant. Exodus 21. This law is really a prophecy of our Savior who alone is Jehovah's righteous servant, who alone fulfilled all his master's will. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him wife and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Bob, the Lord Jesus volunteered to serve God for you because he loved his father, he loved his wife, and loved his children. He came here in the fullness of time to redeem us by the sacrifice of himself. He could at any time have gone out free. Well, it's necessary that he die. It was. He must be lifted up. But he said, I could pray to my father, and he would at this time send a legion of angels to deliver me. He could have gone out free. His service was altogether voluntary right up to the very end. And when he had finished his work, he said, I brought in everlasting righteousness. I'm going to the Father. And he said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll convince you of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Of sin because you believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. He could not go to the Father except he fulfilled his own voluntary purpose as Jehovah's righteous servant, redeeming us and fulfilling everything God required of us on our behalf by his obedience and his death as our substitute. And yet, you who believe are also Jehovah's servants. Gospel preachers, yes. Called of God to preach the gospel. God in every age has set aside men for the work of the ministry to speak his word to his people. But don't ever imagine that gospel preachers alone are God's servants. I was asked by Brother Gastan to preach Saturday to those men on ministry. And I tried to make clear, I don't have a ministry. Don Fortner doesn't have a ministry. I hear preachers talk, my ministry. I don't have one. We have a ministry. You and me, this congregation. Ours is the service, the ministry of Jesus Christ. The service, the ministry of the gospel. I remind myself deliberately all the time that without you, I couldn't possibly do the things I do. God has put us together and given us a ministry together. But our ministry is not just what takes place and transpires right here 3 times a week. All who follow Christ are his servants. Let us live as his servants, voluntarily giving ourselves entirely to the Redeemer. Voluntarily giving ourselves entirely to the Redeemer. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans the 12th chapter. The Lord God has trusted his vineyard to you. Trusted you to take care of his vineyard. take care of his people, take care of his honor in this world. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, plural, a living sacrifice, singular. Cody, I'm talking to you, and I'm talking to Lindsay, and I'm talking to Claus. That takes in all of us, young and old, men and women. I'm talking to you. Present your bodies, plural, a singular living sacrifice as one. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Present your bodies, one sacrifice, in Jesus Christ the Lord. Present Christ and yourself with Christ. How can you expect anybody to do that? How can I expect Larry Brown and Shelby Fortner to devote themselves entirely to Christ? Well, that's just not reasonable. Let's see. Which is your reasonable service? That's just reasonable. The Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. Now, what's unreasonable about this? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, perpetually, holy, acceptable unto God, by Jesus Christ our Redeemer. That's the only thing that makes any sense. All right, back in Habakkuk chapter 2. Here's the second thing. First, we're God's servants. As the Lord's servants, we should always be watchmen, watching for God's direction, watching for God's will, watching for God's word, watching for God's instruction, watching for God to work. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Before anyone can really do anything in the service of Christ, anything, he must be sent of God. He must be sent of God. We must receive our commission directly from God. Brother Jessica Stan made a statement Saturday talking to the men in the congregation there, particularly addressing the young men. He said, find out what God has called you to do and set out to do it. What wise counsel. Find out what God would have you to do and set out to do it. Not what you would be pleased to do, not what you would choose to do. What God Almighty would have you to do and set out to do it. I know that in these days, when men are expected to be anything but men, men are expected maybe to grow up when they're 45 or 50 years old and decide what they're going to do. You young men, find out what God have you to do and do it. Just do it. Come hell or high water, you just do it. You just do it. That's called manhood. But that's called following the Redeemer. Following the Redeemer. Act like men. Act like men and women who believe God, who are God's servants, who are here not to do our will, but to do God's will. We can't teach others unless we're taught of God. No man can preach the gospel unless he's sent of God. You can't be God's witness unless God opens the door for you to be. And you can't do anything in God's service except God direct your steps. And you be led of Him to do so. That everything else is just beating the air and making a show. Troubled in heart, Habakkuk resolved to set himself to watch his God and to listen for God's message to him. How do you know God's will? Honestly, I don't usually have any trouble knowing God's will. Do you? I don't usually have any difficulty. My difficulty is obeying God's will. I don't usually have any difficulty knowing what God would have me to do in any given situation. My difficulty is being obedient to God's will. God speaks to us plainly, makes himself known in providence by his word, by his spirit, by judgments that come, by providences that befall, and we ought to hear his word in all things. But in all these things, the Lord God makes himself known to us by his spirit. And God speaks, and somehow the man, the woman who's born of God, knows immediately God's spoken. I was speaking to someone today. Who was talking to me today? About this matter of faith. Somebody asks, when do you stop having doubts? And when do you quit struggling about faith? And when do you know that you believe? When you quit asking the questions. When you hear God speak. When you hear God speak. There are voices everywhere, and God speaks to us by his Spirit, always through his word, and he causes his people to hear. As we watch to see what God will speak, watch to see what God will do, let us do so with patience. Habakkuk said, I will stand upon my watch. I'll take my place like a sentinel to guard until his time of watching is over. I'll set myself on my tower. He takes a position on the wall of Zion, takes a position on the wall watching for God, and says, this is where you'll find me while I wait to see God speak. To see God speak. Watch and see what he will say. Watch and see what he will do. What an example he gives for preachers. Would to God the Lord will give me grace to the day of my last breath to be found standing as a watchman, faithful watchman upon the walls of Zion. Never relinquishing anything. Never relinquishing anything. I have been advised by well-meaning friends for a long time. You need to quit doing this, stop doing that, give up this, give up the other thing. And sometimes, Joe, I'm tempted to. And then I hear God speak. Not until I quit breathing, God helping me. Or until God stops me. Some years ago, somebody sent me a series of messages that I don't even know who it was preached them. Some fellow at one of these Reformed conferences where they teach preachers how to do things professionally. And the subject addressed in these three or four messages was burnout in the ministry. Gotta take a break. If God's pleased to give a man the honor he's given this man to preach the gospel of his grace, let us be relentless in the pursuit of this work. Relentless in the pursuit of this work. Evermore giving ourselves to it. Well, Brother Don, but you're not talking to preachers. No, I'm talking to you. God give you grace to be relentless in the pursuit of Jesus Christ, His will, His glory, the saving of His people, the increase of His kingdom, and the furtherance of His gospel. That's what we're here for. Watchmen, watching with patience as we labor for His glory to see what the Lord will do. Listening for God to speak, watching for God to work. Now look at verse 2. Here's the third thing. It's our business as God's servants in this generation to make His word known to all men. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth. Write the vision. Write it out plainly. Plainly. Not using cunning words of craftiness, but plainly. Deliberately speaking with utter simplicity, plainly, so that no man can mistake what's being said. So that no man can look at it and say, well, maybe he meant left and meant to say right. Maybe he meant to say right and said left. No man's ambiguous in understanding because you're not ambiguous in speaking. Speak the word plainly. Certainly his prophets, his servants must do so. And you who believe must give yourselves relentlessly to the furtherance of this thing, the gospel of God's grace, plainly revealed in this book, making all men to see what God has spoken. Speaking clearly concerning the gospel of God's grace. I'm talking about God's sovereignty, God's free electing favor, Christ's effectual blood atonement. I'm talking about the power of God's Spirit giving life and salvation to whom He will. I'm talking about God preserving His own unto everlasting glory. Make it plain. Make it plain. And the prophets was given this word from God. He said, write it on tables. Etch it in stone. Write this thing not on wax tablets, but on stone tablets. What's he talking about? How does that apply to you and me? Are we to take God's word and scratch it out on stone? No. No. But we are to do this thing as permanently as possible. So that we give ourselves in this generation to make known the gospel of God's grace using every means at our disposal to make this message stand permanently as it goes forth from this place so that men hear the word for generations to come. Find ways to embed this in stone. Mr. Spurgeon, I have 63 volumes of sermons back there. 63 volumes of sermons that were preached in the 1800s. I think Spurgeon died in 1892. I'm not positive. 1892 or 96, somewhere in there. Those sermons preached in the 1800s. And we got 63 volumes of them back there. Do you know what the man had to do, what that congregation had to do for those things to be here now? Somebody in the congregation took down the sermons as he preached them. We got recording machines now, so you don't have to do this. They took them down as he preached them in shorthand. And then they would go home and write out the sermons, because Spurgeon couldn't read shorthand. And they'd give him the sermons on Monday morning. And he would correct them and get them to the publishers on Wednesday. And on Thursday, the publishers would get them back to him, and he would give a final correction, and they were published one a week, every week, as long as he preached in that pastor, in that church. One a week, every week, for as long as they preached, in a penny pulpit. You could buy one for a penny. I don't know what a penny was in those days, but you buy one for a penny and ship them all over the world. That's what I'm talking about. Make this as permanent as possible. We keep putting the word out. And I want to make it so that nobody can forget the message that's been preached in this place. In this day, tomorrow, or in years to come, or in generations to come. Make it in stone Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's the business of God's church, my business and yours, to make known the word of God in our day. Look at verse 14, 1 Timothy 3. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God's church, this congregation, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Our business is to hold forth the truth of the gospel. Nothing else. Nothing else. Well, but Brother Don, don't you think we ought to send some medical missionaries down to Africa? No. Lots of doctors will do that. Or don't you think we ought to have some education missionaries and send them down to the Congo? No. Lots of educators will do that. Or don't you think we ought to involve ourselves in getting the right political party in? No. Lots of other folks will do that. Lots of other folks will do that. Well, what do you think we ought to do? Preach the gospel! That's all. That's all. And that's all we're going to do. That's all we're going to do. Well, but that's passé. People won't come listen to a fellow preach. I stand up and talk to them for 30 or 45 minutes or an hour, preaching to them like they used to. People got better things to do. They're more intelligent now. Well, that's debatable. But it ain't going to change anything here. Ain't going to change anything. Not in God's church. The business of the church is the preaching of the gospel. That means, James, that everything God puts in our hands, every means, every opportunity, every strength, every talent we have, we use to broadcast the word. Just broadcast the word. And then what do you do? Then what do you do? Look at the next thing. Back in Habakkuk chapter 3, or chapter 2 rather. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God's promise to his servants is for an appointed time. And at the appointed time, God will fulfill his promise. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. What do? We preach the word and we wait on God. We preach the word and we wait on God. I hope that I'm not misunderstood by this. I want you to know, every one of you, I'm at your disposal. You can call me for anything, anytime, day or night. I'm at your disposal. But I'm not an ambulance chaser. I'm not in the business of trying to get folks to make a profession of faith and striking while the iron's hot, conning folks into a religious exercise in futility. We preach the word and wait for God to make it effectual to whom he will. Well, but if you had a properly corrugated program and you preach and bring your message to its climax just at the right time, and you give the invitation at just the right time, that'll get folks excited and they'll start coming in church. I know. I'm not interested. I'm not interested. Well, Brother Don, this will work. I'm not interested in what works. I'm not interested in what works in the religious world. I'm not interested. Not interested. If that's what you want, go somewhere else. It's not going to happen here. What are you interested in? I'm interested in your soul. Lindsay Campbell, I want you and your children and your grandchildren, as they hear the word, to know God. That's all. For God's glory. I'm interested in gathering God's elect under the banner of the cross. That's all. That's all. And at God's appointed time, each chosen sinner shall be called by his grace. Looks like the Lord's not doing anything. Just because it looks that way to you doesn't mean God's not doing anything. Just because you don't see him move doesn't mean he's not moving. Oh no. God's word always accomplishes God's will at all times in God's creation. At the appointed time, every chosen sinner shall be saved. At the appointed time, Christ shall come in his glory. At the appointed time, you will stand before God in judgment. Let men mock as they will. Did you hear me? Though it appears to tarry, God's promise is sure. All his promises. The servant of God is still a prophet. He's still a prophet. Let me make some prophecies. I'm going to make some prophecies. And you can judge whether or not I'm true by what I tell you. I'm making some prophecies. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a sure prophecy. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain thee. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Here's another prophecy. The hour is coming and now is when all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I grant you, God's promises sometimes appear to tarry. And you wonder if God will fulfill his word. He will. He hides his face, but he says he won't do so forever. He sends trouble, but he promises with the trouble to give deliverance. And at the appointed time, he will deliver. He brings weakness, but he promises with the weakness to give strength. The Lord Jesus promises that he will not leave you comfortless, but he will come to you, and he will at the appointed time. Israel was in Egypt for 400 years because God appointed them 400 years in Egypt. And at the appointed time, the scripture says, in the self-same day. In the self-same day. Oh, can you imagine how they must have murmured? How they must have griped over and over and over again. Even after Moses said, God sent me to deliver you, they're still griping. Right up to the time God took them out. And at the appointed time, God brought them out of Egypt. So it is with all his promises. So here's the last thing. We should serve our God with the joyful anticipation and expectation of faith. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. We should live constantly on the tiptoe of faith. Anticipating God to perform his work. Anticipating God to do what he said he'd do. Anticipating God to save his people. Anticipating God to minister to your soul's need. Anticipating the coming of our Redeemer. Peter speaks of those men in the last days who scoff and mock and say, where's the promise of his coming? As it was in the days of Noah, it is now. It's been this way since the beginning of the earth. Nothing's changed. You can't believe anything about that. And Peter said, God's word is sure. And seeing these things, the heavens and the earth must be dissolved. Understanding that God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness and nothing but righteousness. What manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, in all devotion to our Redeemer. See this? You see this? Look around you. You see it? Everything men set their hearts on in this world. Everything. It's going to burn. Sue, set your heart on something better. Something lasting. Something eternal. His name is Christ the Lord. He's in heaven. Set your affection on Him. Amen.